Awesome. We're in the finale of our series, Tis the Season. And if you're new to Christ's Covenant or maybe you've missed a week or two, here's the sermon or series in a phrase, really, the series in a sentence, the sermon in a sentence. What can we do when holidays normally bring so much hopelessness? How can we take them from hopelessness to hope? How can we take them from depression for a lot of us to joy? Really, how can we go back to the first Christmas season? That's what we've been trying to accomplish during this series. And through each week, the first week, the second week, and now the third week, we've been looking to different portions of God's Word, finding out exactly how we can have the right mindset in this season. And if you have God's Word with you, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just going to have two verses for our main text this morning. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And just kind of put your finger there for a moment. We'll get there in just a second. You know, one of the things that I love most, and I'm going to hit a sidetrack here, but there's a reason for it. One of the things I love most is seafood. You just need to know that about me. I love seafood. Now, don't get me wrong. You put a good steak in front of me, and I'm going to take it down, okay? But I just love seafood. And so whether it's shrimp or lobster or crab legs, I mean, come on, thank you, Jesus. Whether it's anything like that, and I know it's dangerous talking about food during a Sunday morning service, but bear with me. Because anything seafood, doesn't matter, sushi, anything raw, cooked, I just love it. I love it all, but especially crab legs, my favorite. In fact, for our Christmas Eve tradition, we always make sure that we boil up some crab legs, and we do Christmas Eve dinner at our house pretty big with family in town. But I love crab legs, and so I'm a researcher. I've only been the senior pastor here at Christ Covenant for a little over a month, and so you don't know much about me yet, but you've probably learned, if you've been here at least a week or two, that I like to research. And so I was just thinking about this, and again, because I love crabs so much, like, how do they catch crab? Like, how do they do? I've seen the shows on the Discovery Channel and seen all that sort of thing, but I just thought, you know, how do they do this? And I found something interesting, at least for me, maybe it will be for you as well. But once they catch crab, they have a very unusual technique to keep them from escaping the buckets that they put them in. Here's what I found out. I found out that if a fisherman catches one crab, they just put them in a bucket and they put a lid over it. Normal stuff. That's not the interesting part. Here's the interesting part. I found out that if fishermen, if they catch two or more crabs, of course, before they find their final resting place in my stomach, if they find two or more crabs, then they don't have to put a lid on the bucket anymore. It's interesting. One crab, they have to put a lid on top, but two or more crabs, which if you're any kind of a good fisherman, hopefully you're catching that, they don't have to put a lid on the bucket anymore. Here's why. Because when one crab sees another crab trying to escape, they instantly pull it back down into the bucket. It's crazy. If they see somebody else about to escape dinner at the Weems household on Christmas Eve, then they literally will pull them back down into the trap, into the container that they were in before. And I was thinking about this and thinking about this series, and man, oh man, do we not do the same thing as well? When we see someone about to have success in their life, remember I was talking about seafood for a reason here. When we see someone else having success or they get a promotion and you didn't, or they're bragging about their huge raise they got or their Christmas bonus that's going to help give them a new pool and your Christmas bonus is just giving you a discount at Dickie's Barbecue. When we see people succeeding and us not, what do? Well, they didn't deserve that, right? Oh, man, their boss doesn't know what they're doing. There's no, like, I deserved this. When we see somebody else's kid or grandkid getting a full ride scholarship somewhere and ours can't even get off their phone when they should be doing homework, y'all, like, we get so upset. instead of celebrating somebody else's victory. Am I preaching to anybody today? I know this is the culture that we live in. Instead of cheering them on, that's awesome, that's great, they turn into our enemy somehow, and we think their escape is our demise. And really, that should not be the way that we are. Tis the season for a lot of us to get jealous. Tis the season for us to compare and contrast our lives with other people's lives. We talked about that last week. You should check that out if you weren't here. It's on our website, christcove.net. But so often, again, we lose the joy and the hope that the first Christmas brought. So how do we get back there? I hope you're asking that question with me this morning. Here's the answer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If you haven't made it there yet, we got you covered. It's on the screen. Here's what it says. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. I thank you for this great church. I thank you, God, for their hearts to put you first and to make you a priority. They could be a million other places this morning, including sleeping in, but they're here. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray, God, for every heart, mine included, that we would be open to what you have to say. Not some senior pastor, but you, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak because of me and in spite of me, I pray. Even if it's not something I have planned in my notes, even if it's something that not something that I verbalize, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have free reign in our hearts, that you would speak to us so clearly. Again, one moment with you changes everything. Take us back to the hope and joy and peace that the first Christmas brought. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. I want to break this down this morning. You can see that we've emboldened and highlighted different portions of this scripture. It's a famous couple of verses if you've been a Christian really for any amount of time. And really, these have been called the standing orders of the Christian church. These verses, the standing orders. And no matter what you're walking through, no matter how you're feeling, God has called us to, number one, rejoice always. Rejoice always. I want to take you to a supplemental text to support what we're talking about this morning. You won't have time to get there, but it's out of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Here's what God's word says here. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die, this is a bad deal that's going on in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. Church, this is the type of attitude that God has called us to have. It's the type of purpose that he wants us to live with, that even if the bank account says zero, even if you got laid off for no good reason again, even if your children or your children's children are far from God and you raised them so much better, that still you would rejoice always, that you'd rejoice and worship Jesus. But again, the truth is, so often we do not rejoice. So often we live a life that is dictated by what happens to us instead of who God is. And so if that day was good, we rejoice. We're excited. If you're on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, you'll post about it and brag about it. So often, if the day's great, all things are good in our relationship with God. But if the day is bad, not so much. Or some of you are on the flip side of this. This is in my notes. This is bonus coverage, okay? But some of you are on the other side, that when things are good, you forget about God and you forget to rejoice. And then when things are bad and you have nowhere else to turn, because trust me, you've tried all those different avenues, then you turn to God, and God has called you. Again, it's our marching, standing orders in the Christian faith. We may not all be Christians in this room or listening later on the website, online, but still, if you're a Christian underneath the sound of my voice, in good times and in bad times, God's called you to rejoice. That was a good amen, but it should have been a little bit louder. Just say it. Yeah, here we go. Come on, preach back at me. I'm ready, okay? I'm telling you, God has called us to more. But here's what happens, and I'm guilty. Just so you know, again, we're getting to know each other still. When I'm preaching to you hard, I'm really preaching to myself, okay? We're all in the same boat. If I could almost float out of my body here and just be on the front row, because no one else likes to be on the front row, right? Except my beautiful wife. Glad you're here, babe. But like, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself too. But here's what happens. We could have 1 million good things happen in our life, like literally. But if one bad thing happens, like it's over. Not happening anymore. Let's just be honest. Literally, I know people, and of course they're not in this room, but I know people that you could win the lottery, the Texans, the Rockets could win the championship, you could have a great hair day, and you could hit every green light on the way to work, but if you have allergies, it's horrible. Again, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to somebody else, okay? But like everything could be good. I mean, but all of a sudden, one little, we get a flat tire, you know? I mean, the car, yeah, it's 18 years old, but we got to take it to the shop. Oh my goodness, it's horrible. And this life just crumbles around us. And I'm telling you, that's how the world should operate, but not how Christians should operate. Now, I'm not saying we're fake. I'm not saying, I don't know if you've seen those Geico commercials, I think it is, where like they're pouring hot coffee on themselves and like, you know, wet grocery bags and the groceries falling out and they're like, oh, that was great. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you get a nail in your tire and you just put four new ones on there and they won't replace it for free and you get excited about it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you celebrate whenever your kids are doing horrible things that are embarrassing to you. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying sweep it under the rug and pretend like it didn't happen. I'm not saying that. If it's bad, it's okay. Bad things happen to everybody. It rains on the righteous and unrighteous the same, right? But what I am saying is that once you acknowledge the bad, instantly go to rejoicing. That when the bad thing happens, it happens to you and me. In fact, spoiler alert, there's probably going to be some bad that happens this week. This is the truth. You know, you probably just came out of something bad, you're in something bad, or you're heading into bad. That's just how it works. Sorry, I know I'm supposed to preach the good news, but here's the good news. That's the bad stuff. Here's the good news. When you rejoice in the Lord, no matter the circumstance that you're in, you will find joy yourself. Because your joy is tied to what's constant and not what's ever changing. That's the life that God's called you to rejoice always in good times and in bad times. I love how William Barclay puts it. Here's what he says. Here's a quote from him. Even on the darkest day, there are blessings to count. So true. We must remember that if we face the sun in the shadow, face the sun, the shadows will fall behind us. But if we turn our backs on the sun, all the shadows will be in front. One last illustration to hammer home this thought from God's word. All of us in this room, and those that will listen later on online, we've all heard of Helen Keller, right? Even if you're a teenager in the room, you probably have learned about her or are learning about her life. And what an incredible life she had. Came across some things that I think are very interesting about her. She was born in Alabama. June 27th, 1880, and at 19 months old, she contracted meningitis. And of course, very treatable now, but back then, this disease caused her to be both deaf and blind. But through the help of Ann Sullivan, who was blind, by the way, or at least partially blind, Helen Keller, she started to learn how to read and write, a miracle. She started to teach Helen and did the names of objects by signing the words into her hand. Helen Keller learned how to talk by feeling the vibrations in Ann Sullivan's neck as she would speak. An incredible story, incredible miracle. Helen Keller, she learned to read and write in Braille, and she eventually graduated with honors. Young person, what's your excuse? From Radcliffe College. And despite her handicaps, Helen was not only grateful, but she devoted her life to assisting the deaf and the blind. She toured the world to promote the education of people with disabilities. And here's what I love. Here's a quote by her. One sentence, but so profound. Here's what Helen Keller said years ago. I thank God for my handicaps. Wow. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and God. Talk about the right perspective, y'all. It's amazing. Talk about rejoicing always. Here's the next phrase I want to highlight this morning from God's word. Praying continually. Praying continually. It's this idea of constant connection between you and God. I don't know if you remember, if you're married in the room, I don't know if you remember back to when you first met your spouse, but when I see this phrase, praying continually, this constant connection between you and God, I think about when you first met your spouse before they were your spouse. Think about my wife and I, and when we first met, I mean, it's just consuming, right? It's all you can think about. And when you're with each other, you're locked in, you're focused. When you're not with each other, you're thinking about the next time that you'll be with that person. You even see this in young people. I call it puppy love. Have you ever seen two teenagers in love before? That puppy love, it's a lot of times fleeting, but it is powerful. It's the same way. They're together and it's just all about them. Everybody else just fades into the background. When they're not with each other, they're texting, they're snapping, they're tweeting, all this kind of stuff about the other person. I mean, it's this longing they have when the next time they'll be in their presence. And actually, this is the kind of mindset that God wants for us and him. And I know that throws a lot of us guys off, because when we think about romance and that kind of deep connection, it's hard for us a lot of times, guys, let's be honest, to connect that between our relationship with God. But really, it's what God wants for us. That when we're with him, and he's everywhere, I get that. But when we're spending time with him, we're acknowledging his presence around us. When we're doing that, God wants us locked in. That we're pouring our heart out to him, that we're opening up. But not just that. Church, for example, when it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, instead of saying, oh man, church is coming up, I know we got to go. Instead of having that mindset, God wants expectation to build up on your heart. I can't wait till I've got another chance to worship him with other people. God wants you to be so excited about the next time that you're going to have some prayer with him. God wants you to have anticipation, not just when the Texans are playing, y'all, but whenever you get to spend time in your word, reading about God and who he is and how he feels about you. It's this continual relationship, but so often we don't live this way. Can we be real in church? Is that okay? Can we take off the mask this morning? Here's what we do oftentimes. When we get up on Sunday morning, after we've hit snooze like 18 times, if you got young kids, once we get up, we put on our Christian smile and we put on our Christian clothes and we grab our Bible. We got to dust it off, of course, because we haven't picked it up since the week before. And we grab it with us, or we make sure we've got the app downloaded on our phone, and we head to church, and we may even lift our hands a little bit. We may not go full touchdown, but we at least hold the baby, you know, that kind of thing. And we do the whole Christian act. And how are you doing, sir? I'm blessed and highly favored. You're 14. Why are we talking like that? But we just, like, we do all this kind of stuff. And I'm just being real. Is that okay for your pastor to be real? And so we do all this stuff, and then what happens when we get home? We lay it back down. And our Monday morning world is not affected at all. Our Tuesday or our Wednesday, we say things and do things that we would never do on Sunday morning. We talk normal, you know, to our coworkers, and we lay it down. There is not a continual relationship. I'm not preaching about religion. If you want religion, you can go somewhere else. I'm just being honest. I'm not offering that. In fact, God doesn't offer that. Religion's important. It is. But it's not most important. God wants a relationship with you. In the same way that I don't hang out with my spouse, my wife, one day a week, you should not hang out with God one day a week. How strong, am I preaching to anybody? How strong would your relationship with your spouse be if you're married, if you only talk to them one day a week? I'm just saying. God has called us to continual, not out of guilt. I'm not preaching guilt. I'm preaching God's word. He wants more for you. He wants more for you. And so this praying continually, it's not like your hands are crossed and you're on your knees every second at the office. That's weird, okay? Please don't do that. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about, man, when something happens during your day, I know you may not be able to say it out loud if you work in an office complex with people all around you, but even in your heart and your mind, if something happens, good or bad, talk to God about it. You know, if you're bored, spend some time. Just, God, I want you to know I love you and I care. It's just constant. When you're in the car, don't just have Christmas music playing all the time. That's good. It's on my radio station preset as well. But like, take some time maybe to turn it down or turn it to Christian music, like 103.7 Era FM. And just take a moment throughout the day to pray and talk to God. One last note, and then I want to tell you about something important coming up. Prayer is not just a one-way street. Just want to say that, okay? It's not just you talking to God. We've got to take moments where we listen to God. And that's really hard to do in the world that we live in because we need something all the time. I mean, let's be honest. We even take our phones with us to the restroom, okay? That's just how it works. Like, we just can't have even a moment for nothing going on. And it's hard to do, but you've got to train yourself just to meditate on God's word and who he is, to spend time with him. And so because of this, it's one of the marching orders that God has for us as Christians. The way that I lead and the way that I'm going to lead this church is we're going to, every year, spend the beginning of the year through prayer. In fact, you guys can put that slide on the screen. You may have seen this scrolling around before or after service. But I'm inviting you to join with me and our team to pray and fast here in January. As for me and my household and as for me in this church, we're going to seek God first. We're going to pray first. And the new year is an incredible time to do that. So I'm inviting you to join with me. As far as the fasting goes, I know that's tough. Just eat a little bit better for Christmas, okay? And the fasting, we're going to leave up to you. If you want a Daniel fast, which is basically no wheats, no meats, and no sweets, or if you want to take off lunch, instead of going out with your coworkers or eating your PB&J at your office desk, to take that time instead and spend it in the word or in prayer, I don't know how you want to do it. If you want to fast social media, if that's something that you feel like you need to take a season away from to pray instead, whatever the fasting looks like for you, we're going to leave that up to you, but I'm inviting you to join my wife and I, our team, to pray and fast. It's beginning on January 7th, and then it's going to take us 21 days through the 27th. The 7th is a Sunday, so I'll be able to remind you really easily that morning. But we hope that you'll join with us. And in addition to that, we're also going to open up this main auditorium here on the three Monday mornings that take place, starting with January 8th, the day after we begin. So from 6 to 7 a.m., this is going to be open. I'm going to be here, and you're invited as well. I know some of our guys and gals in the church, you're already at your day by 6 a.m., and so you can't join us, and that's completely fine. But if you're available, you can bring the kids if you'd like, and we're going to start on time, and we're going to end on time because we know we've got a lot to do out throughout our day. And so I'm just going to challenge you as your pastor to join with us to put God first. Amen? Lastly, let me talk about this. Giving thanks in all circumstances. We talked about praying continually. It's important. We talked about rejoicing always. Now this phrase, the third one, thanks in all circumstance. Giving thanks to the Lord. This is us living a life that's filled with thanksgiving. Well, Pastor Ryan, we already passed that holiday. I get it. Okay? But God's called you to way more than one day in the year to be thankful for what he's done, and more than that, who he is, that he's faithful, that he's consistent, that he's so good. I got another quote from you from a different man. His name's John MacArthur, and I love this about Thanksgiving. Here's what he says. A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by a constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. So I want you to ask yourself honestly as we get ready to end this mini-series, does this describe your life? If you're a Christian in the room, are you a person that is thankful? Not just in your heart, but you verbalize it out loud to God and to others. Are you a person that's filled with thanksgiving, even if things are going bad for you, and maybe they are? You know, it's speaking of thanksgiving, it's not just good for a Christian soul, but it's also good for our physical bodies. I don't know if you knew that. I think this is interesting. According to a prominent Duke University Medical Center researcher, here's what they say. If Thanksgiving were a drug, it would be the world's best-selling product with health benefits for every major organ system. Thanksgiving is what God's called you to. I want to close today with one last true story before we pray and give you a chance to respond. There was a man named Eddie. And Eddie, in his younger years, he was out by Lake Michigan. Beautiful area there. Maybe you've been there before. And as Eddie was by the shore, it was almost like a phenomenon took place. But all of a sudden there out on Lake Michigan, just about a mile offshore, this huge storm broke out that was almost centralized right there about a mile off the shore. So Eddie's there on the shore and he sees all of this take place. This is massive storm almost just pop up out of nowhere. And as the storm is taking place, he sees there's these two ships that are heading towards each other as they're fighting the wind and the waves. And these two ships, they collide and they both begin to sink. It's almost like he's watching a movie, disaster movie, right in front of his eyes. And Eddie's there and he sees all this take place and he knows the temperature of the water and the storm, that there's a good chance that not many will survive. And I think there was 339 people, 393 passengers on board both these ships. So Eddie sees all of this take place and he can't just stand there. He was taught differently. And so Eddie's like, I got to do whatever it takes and I'm going to rescue as many as I can. So Eddie, with no life jacket, no training or anything like that, he jumps into the icy cold water of Lake Michigan, swimming out towards this storm that's taken down two massive ships. He's swimming out there and he grabs the closest one and he swims back. Remember, it's about a mile offshore. Brings one home to the shore safely and he goes out again. It's time after time after time, swimming out, rescuing one, bringing them back, to the point where Eddie eventually rescues 17 people from this storm. Almost everybody else died. It's back and forth, back and forth. After the 17th person is rescued and he comes back to shore, he's ready to go out again. But literally, he cannot walk because of the extreme exertion that he put forward to rescue all these people. He had severe nerve damage in his legs. In fact, you can look it up later if you'd like, but the rest of Eddie's life, he was paralyzed from the waist down because of the effort, the exertion that he put forward to rescue 17 people he had never met in his life. Fast forward now, years and years later, and Eddie, he's got a lot more life experience. He's 80 years old. And at his 80th birthday party, he had friends and family there and celebrating his life. He's in a wheelchair. And somebody leans over to Eddie, who knew his story, and they ask him, hey, you remember years ago when you did this? And he's like, you better believe it. Remember like it was yesterday. And this person, they ask Eddie at his 80th birthday party, hey, what kind of sticks out to you when you think back? We know as time goes by that memories fade, and we sure you don't remember every detail, but what kind of sticks out to you from that day? And here's what Eddie said, and it breaks my heart. He said, yeah, and this is a direct quote. The one thing that sticks with me is that not one of the 17 people returned later to thank me. Not one. He saved their lives. He was paralyzed for the rest of his life because of what he did for people he didn't even know. And not one of them came to say thank you. Not once in a card, in the mail, or asked the police that eventually came and the rescue people. Like, where's this guy? We've got to see. Not one. And I'm sure you're thinking the same thing that I'm thinking right now. And it's this. How could they be so cruel? Right? Like, how could they be rescued by this stranger and not even say thank you? I mean, that's two words. Doesn't take a lot of effort. Like, how could they not be thankful for this person that risked their very life to save them? And could it maybe, just maybe, not be true of us? That we can tend to live a life that's not thankful to the one who gave it all. Came on a rescue mission. Eddie gave up the use of his legs, but Jesus gave his very life. And would it maybe, just maybe, not be true that because of what the world brings, because of the pain from our past or the pain from our present, because of the tinted lens that we view life through, because of what happened to us when we were a kid, could it maybe, just maybe, be true of us that we live a life that's unthankful for all that Jesus has given up for us? Could you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes all across this place, my church family. Jesus, we come before you right now knowing that you're speaking to us. We thank you for your holy word that does not return void. We thank you that it's powerful, and any time it's read or preached on publicly, lives are changed. And I just pray, first of all, for each of us in this room and also those listening later on the website. I pray, God, that if there's anybody here underneath the sound of my voice, that they're far from you. I pray if there's anybody here that God, they think about the sacrifice that you made coming to this earth, living a sin-free life, dying on a rugged cross, rising from the dead three days later, and doing it all for us with no one looking, every eye closed, every head bowed. If there's anybody here that you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never put my faith in what he's done, who he is. If there's anybody here that you look at your life and look what Jesus has done for you, and you say, you know what? If I was honest with God, I'm far from him. And today I want to make a change. I want to put my trust, my faith, my everything in his hands. He's already paid the price for you and for I. With eyes closed, with heads bowed, if you're here today, I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to ask you to stand up, not going to ask you to come to the front, right where you're seated. God wants to do business with you. All the Christians in the room, you're praying underneath your breath right now because you know this is the most important part of our day every time we meet together. But if you're here, right where you're seated, you're far from God and you want to put your trust and hope in him for the first time or again because you know there's a separation, some decisions you've been making. If you want to get your life right with Jesus, could you slip your hand into the air so I can pray for you? Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord. God, we pray for us right now. If there's anybody here or anybody listening later on online that there's a separation, we just ask, God, that you'd forgive us of our sins. We ask, God, that you would give us a fresh start. We put our trust, our faith in you. We believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross. We believe you rose from the dead 3 days later. We believe it's because of your sacrifice that we could be forgiven and that our name could be written down in your book, which means we'll spend eternity with you. God, we thank you and we ask you to forgive us. We love you so much. You're so good. You're so amazing. And with head still bowed, eyes still closed, I pray for everyone, myself included, that if any of these three categories, these marching, standing orders, if we've been falling short in any of these three ways, we pray you would help us, God. If we've been letting our situations dictate the amount of joy we have and the worship that comes forth from us, we pray you'd help us to change. That in all situations, in good and bad, that we'd rejoice always, we'd worship, we'd celebrate, we'd be filled up. God, if there's anybody here today, myself included, that we haven't been spending time with you continually, that relationship that you want, if we've been picking it up one day and putting it down for the other 6 days, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to make the changes needed, not out of guilt, but out of our great love for you. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that we've lost our thankfulness. The tough times we're going through, the tough times we remember back to have caused us to live a life that complains, to live a life that's entitlement. I pray, God, you'd help us get back to the place that we're overflowing with thankfulness, that we're overflowing with thanksgiving, as Colossians puts it. Help us to be such an example for others. Lord, we love you. We trust you. Thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me all across the house? So glad that you're here. And again, hope you join us for next Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Don't come alone. Christmas Eve service. Start a tradition in your family. If you got to bribe somebody with lunch, okay, do whatever you got to do. But let's pack this place out and see God do such a wonderful thing in all of our lives. Our prayer teams are going to come down to the front as well. If you need prayer for anything, myself, some from our prayer teams, we would love to stand with you and pray with you. If I haven't had the chance to meet you just yet, we hope that you join us for Pie with the Pastor tonight here on the campus at 6 p.m. Hot coffee, delicious desserts, and a fun time of bingo. It's going to be a good time, and we hope you join us for that. Besides that, you are dismissed. We love you so much. We'll see you next week for Christmas Eve.